Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. You love him this morning? Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. We sure thank you for specials, the giving of your gift to the body. It's certainly a great blessing to all of us, and we know the Lord is pleased. You know, everything he's done is to give us something, and the least we could do is give it back for his honor and for his glory. A couple of quick reminders here this morning before we look into the Word. We won't be having a service or services next Sunday because next Sunday happens to be Christmas Day, and there wouldn't be enough people here to be able to run the sound and music and all that kind of stuff. So spend the time with your family. And also a reminder of the following weekend. New Year's Eve falls on a Saturday. We will be having the guest minister, as we always do, for a watch night service on New Year's Eve. And the service will start at 8:30, and that would be a real good time to plan on having a special, plan on using your gift and part of the service. We'll have plenty of time to do that. There will be a service on New Year's Day in the morning at the regular time, but there won't be Sunday school. And then after the morning service, we'll have a potluck over in the fellowship hall, start the New Year's Day off. The new year off with food and fellowship, so we're certainly looking forward to that, and our stomachs are looking forward to whatever it is that that you want to bring and share for that great meal. Amen. I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 2, and we'll read the first 12 verses. Matthew chapter 2, starting at the first verse. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, of course, this didn't happen the day he was born. To the best of our knowledge, it was somewhere around 3 years later that they came, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now he's troubled for a couple of reasons. One reason is he's the king and he's hearing that a king was born. The second reason he's troubled is, well, how did this happen and I don't know about it? And all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "Well, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily or privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.'" Yeah, right. "When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house," notice, not into the cave, not into the stable, "when they were come into the house," they weren't living in a stable at this time, "they saw the young child and Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And then again from Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. One more verse of scripture this morning, John chapter 3 and the 16th verse. For God so loved the world that he gave. God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so grateful to be gathered together on this resurrection morning. Lord, with those of like precious faith, and Father, we just pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding this morning to your word, the portion of your word that you've saw fit to bring forth this morning to your body. And Lord, we believe that it's literal food to our souls, and you promised that you would feed us from your living word, and so we're here to receive from you this morning, Lord. Pray that your blessings would be in every crack and corner of the building this morning, Lord. Bless every heart. Bless those that are listening in, those that will listen in. And Lord, we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. We thank you, Lord, for your great gift to us this morning. And Lord, we just look to you, the author and giver of all good things, the author and giver of life itself. And Lord, we just ask that you'd minister to us according to our needs. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to read a statement from, it may seem a little odd, but it's from the message that day on Calvary, which was brought as an Easter message, but it's going to set the stage for a little series that's been on my heart here for a little bit and for this morning. He was just one man, the perfect man. He gave his life and he made an example for you. Now, what must we do? Now, the first thing I want to say is Jesus never lived for himself. His life was spent for others. That's perfectly eternal life. When you say you go to church and you do good things, well, that's fine. But when you live your life to yourself, you haven't eternal life. Eternal life is living for others. It proved it when it come in the Lamb of God. He lived and had eternal life because he did not live for himself, he lived for others. And you receive eternal life by receiving that day. And you don't live for yourself no more, you live for others. He says, you receive eternal life by receiving that day. And of course, his title is That Day on Calvary. Someone said, well, how can you stand and let anybody call you such bad names? You don't live for yourself. You live for others. Excuse me. You live for others that you might redeem that man. You become sons. And the trouble of it is the church has forgot that they were sons. You are sons. You are taking Christ's place. You are sons. So don't live for yourself. Live for others. Well, Brother Branham, I can live for this brother because he sure is a nice man. That's not it. Live for the man who hates you. Live for that person who'd kill you if they could. Whew. That's what they done to him. They killed him. And he died that he might save them. That's eternal life. When that's in your bosom, you're facing heaven then. But you sacrifice your own things, give them up like the sheep gives its wool. You look on towards Calvary. How many can say amen to that? So I want to title this thought this morning, Eternal Life is Living for Others. Eternal Life is Living for Others. So we are now entering into what is known as the Christmas season. And the Christmas season, in many ways, it's one of the best seasons of the entire year. And that's because the theme or the focus of the season is on giving. And that's one of the reasons that this is such a special time of the year. And it seems that the rest of the year, a lot of times, is focused instead on getting instead of giving. On getting ahead, on getting an education, on getting a job, on getting a car, or getting a home, or getting engaged, or getting married, or so on and so forth. But the focus during this season, for a few days at least, is not on getting, but it's on giving. And eternal life is based on giving. In fact, all of Christianity is based on giving. So imagine if the whole year the focus was on giving instead of getting. For a short time each year, people are focused on giving to family, to giving to friends, to giving to loved ones, to co-workers, to neighbors, to those that are less fortunate. And the simple act alone of giving will change the atmosphere around us that we live in. And it causes mankind to think on the needs and the desires of others before they think of their own. Hearts are warmed, cards are sent and received, and well wishes and kind words and photos and positive reports are extended to one another. Stories are shared of events of the year that's been lived out since the last Christmas card was sent. Anybody ever get Christmas cards where someone will kind of relive their year? It's kind of a year in review of what took place. Sally did this, Johnny did that. This happened, that happened. It's kind of a recap of what's taken place. Lights are strung up, hot chocolate and marshmallows, cups are filled with spiders, cider, candies and cookies are offered. Oh, no, I can't. Well, maybe just one. Smiles are offered. Greetings of Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays. They're extended to those that are perfectly strangers to us on any other day. But they're treated as brothers and sisters during this season, which they are. Hearts are warmed. Kind thoughts for others are expressed. Warm memories of Christmas times in the past are mulled over. Lists are made out of the things that we'd like to receive or the things that we'd like to give to others. Parties are given. Dinners are shared. Songs are sung. Neighborhoods are visited. Music is played. Decorations are put out. They're pulled out of the closet or the garage or the attic, wherever they happen to be. They're put up in the house, dusted off. Lights are replaced. And then decisions are made on where to be on that special day. Who to be with on that special day in December or for a week or two. Writers have written about it. Musicians have composed lyrics and catchy melodies to capture the feelings of this season. Poets have put pen to paper. Children have sang and have acted out in plays. And ministers have spoken on the significance of the season. And all of this takes place because of someone who gave. Now, it's incredible, friends, when you stop and you think about one event in the history of mankind that's had such a notable and lasting effect on us for 2,022-plus years. To the point that even our marking of time is based on this single event, even to this day. And to those that refuse to recognize the mighty Creator, the Father and Mother of man, they might oppose the celebration of Christmas. They might refuse to recognize the greatest gift that has ever been given to mankind, and the greatest gift that can ever be given. And they might reject God's wrapped gift, and they might deny who the giver is of this great gift. And yet, they still enjoy many of the blessings of this season. And they will even offer up a happy holidays, well wishes. Many of them will also give during this season. So let me ask a few questions this morning. First of all, what other world event has had such a deep and lasting effect on mankind that even the godless, so-called, can benefit from it? And all because a gift that was wrapped and was sent to the earth and was opened to be shared by all mankind. This is not a gift sent to one, but to whosoever will. You see, the Creator of the universe, He sent His family a wrapped gift. And He placed it in a certain place for the world to behold and receive some 2,022 plus years ago today. It's believed that Jesus was born sometime between 4 and 6 BC. So that would put it, close to 2,030 years ago today. A gift that He'd promised to mankind some 6,000 years ago. And when we look around us every day at His great creation, at all the wonders of His great creation, we could ask ourselves, and it would be a fair question, what more could He give? We look at the mountains, we look at the seas, we look at the grain that grows, we look at the animal life, we look at all the things that He's provided us. Everything that He's made is for us. Everything He did was give. And for a creation that, seemingly has everything already, there are some people that people talk about that are difficult to buy things for because that person seemingly has everything. So what do you buy some for someone that has everything already? Well, what do you give mankind? I mean, God already gave us this whole earth. It's the only planet that we know of that can sustain life. And it's not only sustaining life, it's marvelously sustaining life. Such beauty, such wonder. Everything that we have need of, He has provided. So what more could He give? And what is our own reaction to what He's already given us? In our text this morning, we see a little family that's in a story that's very familiar to most of us, I'm sure. We see a little family that's traveling to the town of their birthplace. And they're traveling there so that they can be counted in a census and so that they can pay taxes to the government of the land. And you might say that it was already a time for giving, a time for giving to the IRS. And that's how we know that Christmas was really in April and not December, because everybody knows you pay taxes in April. So think about it this morning, friends. This first Christmas was marked by people traveling home as usual. And no doubt, they were seeing friends and family that they hadn't seen for a while. Maybe some as long as since the previous year. But it wasn't so that they could give to one another. But it was a time to pay their share to the government And it was time for the government to count heads. So it didn't matter if you were young or old or healthy or lame or blind or had eyes that could see. You were expected to show up into the place of your birth. It was mandatory that everyone go home for Christmas. I mean, go home for the census. You see, they had to go home to pay a price and to have their names written in a book. Now, I don't know if it helped in the time of the tax season back then to have children or not. I don't know if that was a deduction that you could claim. But it was a time of gathering together. It really hasn't changed. And it was a time of counting. And it was a time of giving. Many likely saved up all year so that they could travel and they could pay expenses. They could maybe stay at a hotel or eat at a restaurant or travel. I wonder if the local prices went up every year at the time of the census. Imagine if that were how things were done today. Imagine if, you know, April 15th, all of us had to travel to the place of our birth. Sister Baker, I'm sorry, we wouldn't be going to California, we'd be going to Massachusetts. Couldn't tell you much about it because I didn't stay there long after I was born, but that would be where we would return to. In some ways, that is how things are still done, because at Christmas time, many of us go back to the place we were born at, assuming that our parents are living there, or family members, or we go to where it started for us many times. We go to where the family is gathered together. People travel so that they can be home for Christmas. And a roll call is made of sorts. There's a recognition of who's still around, and then there's a commemoration of those that have went home and are no longer able to come home for Christmas. So think of this, friends. If one were to take up all that was given at Christmas time and put it on a pile, it wouldn't begin to match the value of the wrapped gift that was given from on high on that one day. And so it is still today. What was wrapped and what was sent to us on the earth that day, it couldn't be found anywhere else on the earth. In fact, you can't find it in the universe. You can't find it in creation. This great gift came from eternity. This is a great planet that we live on. Planet Earth. But this earth did not possess this gift. So a census was taken. A name was added to the census on that day, and an accounting was made of all that this near kinsman was worth. You know, many times, and even in the early days of our country, if you're trying to study genealogy, if you're trying to trace your family tree, a lot of times you'll find you look at the census rolls. And at the time of the census, they would tell you the names of the family members. And a lot of times they'd tell you what property they owned. So there's an accounting that was given, and no doubt there was an accounting that was given in the Roman census. And no doubt there was an amount of tax had something to do with what you were worth. So an accounting was given on that day, that Christmas day. Now we know, friends, that the birth of Jesus wasn't literally on December 25th. But we're not looking at a particular day here this morning, but we're looking at what took place. And that's what's important. So a census was taken when they showed up in Bethlehem, and a name was added to the roll. And a tax would be paid 33 years later at another census time, another about the same time of the year, in April. But this time, unlike in the natural, unlike what was taking place in Judea at that time, you would go and you would pay what you owed to the king. But this time, the king came to pay what was owed by the people. So this king would pay the tax that was due for all mankind. And those that would receive this free gift, they would become citizens of his kingdom. Isn't that something? A tax time where the near kinsman pays the tax. So what was wrapped in human flesh and was sent to us 2022 plus years ago was the price for redemption. And the life that was forfeited by the first family in the Garden of Eden. So let's look in this morning for a few moments, if we can. I see a middle-aged man who's wearing sandals, and he's wearing a tribal robe that identifies to us what his lineage is, that he's from the lineage of the tribe of Judah. And beside him is a 14-year-old girl she's wrapped in a blanket, and she's being carried on the back of a donkey or a mule. And the day has been rather chilly, and they've traveled on a dusty road from Nazareth on their way to a little village called Bethlehem. And on the way, they bypass a great city of Jerusalem and the city of David along the way. And the poor little animal that this woman is riding on is plodding along, and it can no doubt smell the water and the feed that's near this little city called Bethlehem. And this little city, it's already crowded. There are so many others that have traveled home for this tax time and for what we would call a holiday. And it's a great family reunion. And yet there's no room at the big house for this family. Think about it for a moment, friends. If everybody's returning to the city of their birth, then when you get there, who's there? Your family. Everybody's related. Yet, seemingly, it was every man for himself. Now, you would think that the great creator of the universe, you would have thought that he would have sent a limousine to the earth or an armored column of vehicles to carry this precious gift to its destination. You would think that this precious gift would have been delivered in a Brinks armored vehicle. But there was no FedEx truck. There was no Amazon drone that came and dropped this package. There was no UPS truck to be seen. Just a simple, humble, poor to middle class family. They were dressed in common clothes, and they were riding on a common beast of burden. You would have thought that there would have been a visible army of, 10,000 angels accompanying this little family. Now, I will submit to you that there was an army of angels, but it wasn't visible. You would have expected that a royal carpet would have been rolled out before them, because a king is being born. You would have expected trumpets to be playing, harps to be played, confetti strewn about, royal elephants, lions and tigers, Arabian horses prancing about,
You would have expected this to be a royal procession because a king is being born. But instead, what we find is a simple family that we would never pick out of the crowds. And we would never suspect that they were carrying with them the greatest gift ever to be given. The most precious, the most valuable of gifts. This gift should have been in an armored vehicle. And why are they coming to Bethlehem of all places? Why wouldn't this gift instead be sent to the great city of Jerusalem? Why wouldn't this gift be offered to mankind in Solomon's temple? Wouldn't you think that's the house of the Lord, right? Or why not deliver the gift to the city of Hebron, another great city? Or how about Shiloh, where the ark rested when Joshua and the Hebrew children came into the land? Wouldn't that be a great place? How about the seaside resort of Caesarea? Or by the brook Cherith? Or by the great Harmageddon, a place that was built and a place that charged tax on everybody who passed by to travel on the great trade routes that would take you either north and east, north and west, or south and east, or south and west. It was a great crossover point. Why to a place in the land of Judah, a land where wheat is raised? Why to a little city in farm country, if you will? Why to a town that was founded by one of Caleb's sons? One of the great things about God, friends, is that He does what He wants. And He doesn't have to ask anybody. And He doesn't have to explain Himself. And what God calls great, man might completely overlook, might step right over. And what man calls great, God overlooks. I can hear Joseph as he says to this woman that's about to have her baby any time now, "Sweetheart, we're almost there. Just a little further and we can rest." And as they near this city of Bethlehem, I can hear Joseph telling stories of great things that took place in this city. I can hear him talking about a woman, a harlot, a girl that was turned out on the street at an early age to be a prostitute in order to support herself or perhaps her family. And he's telling Mary about this girl that cried out to God one day and God heard her prayer. Her first opportunity that she had to accept God or to do something for Him, she took advantage of it. And Joseph is relaying this story to her. And he says God spared her life and the lives of her family. And she ends up being married to a great Israeli general by the name of Salmon. And she and Salmon, they have a child. And the child's name is Boaz. And Boaz ends up with a Gentile bride named Ruth. And Joseph continues on with this story. And their hearts are warm just to think that in this little humble city, these great events have taken place. So not only is God wrapping and hiding Himself in humility, but He's bringing this great gift into the most humble of cities. This is God's nature, God's character. This is how God operates. This is how we should look for Him. So Joseph continues on and he says, "And from Boaz came Obed, and from Obed came Jesse, and from Jesse came David. And we are descended from that lineage." It was at Bethlehem, friends, that Samuel the prophet anointed David to be king. 7 years before he was actually accepted as king. And our Lord Jesus would come through the very lineage of the lineage of David that Joseph was speaking about to Mary. Out of this little town that was called the House of God's Bread would come the bread of God, the very bread of life, the living word, the manna that came down from heaven. But little attention was being given by the world on this particular day to what was taking place in this little town called Bethlehem. There might have been some big shows going on in Jerusalem. There might have been some events and plays that were being played out in some of the other major cities. But this little city of Bethlehem, one of the greatest events in the history of mankind, has taken place. And the greatest gift is being given. And yet, so little attention has been given to this. As they near the gates of this city, the sun has already set, perhaps, and the stars are shining in the evening sky. And perhaps Mary points to three stars that have now come together as one. And she says to Joseph, "Look, sweetheart, look up in the sky. You see that cluster of stars over there? Isn't it pretty? Isn't it bright? I noticed them when we left home. And they seem to be going before us all along the way." Now, friends, I'm sure that they felt a presence that warmed their hearts. Even though they were weary from their travels, even though they needed rest and shelter. And you know, there is something about going home for Christmas. There is something about knowing that whether they were going to pay taxes or not, they're going to be around family. They're going to be around friends. They're going to be around people that they've known their whole life. Joseph and Mary, they weren't complaining on this night. Though if you looked at them in the natural, you could come up with a list of what we would justify as a list of reasons for complaining. They were telling one another how happy they were. Now, friends, I am just sure that Mary wasn't depressed going through the first, second, and third pole of how cruel life was. She was blessed and highly favored among women. You say, "Well, that was her. What about me?" You're blessed and favored among the churches. So they were telling one another how happy they were, and they were telling one another what a peace there was in their hearts as they neared the city gates and they saw the torches that were lit and to light up the walls of this ancient city. There's something about going home. Now, in my case, I don't know where home is. My parents have passed on. The last place they lived was up in a little suburb of the Phoenix area. But I've lived all over the country, so I have this kind of unfulfilled place in my heart, I guess. A place that, you know, maybe where you were born, where you spent time growing up. A lot of people maybe lived a good part of their childhood in one place, and they would think of that as home. Where would I go? My parents are gone, so it wouldn't do me any good. There's no house for me to go to in the Phoenix area. This isn't self-pity. I don't feel sorry for myself. What I'm trying to get across is that it's in the heart of every human being to want to return home to things that are familiar. So they're returning to the place of their roots. Their hearts are burning within them. So even though they'd traveled over rough roads, and they're coming to pay their taxes, there was joy in this couple's heart. And no doubt there was a feeling of sacredness all around them. And little did they know that a host of angels were gathered about them. And the archangels, they were in attendance for this important event as well. Even the heavens were proclaiming that something was taking place here on the earth. Every eye of the heavenly host was upon this little city and upon this little couple. Talk about being on the stage. Talk about being in the limelight. Yet the world missed, much of the world missed this great event that was taking place. Meanwhile, at an observatory in the Far East, the stargazers, they saw these three stars that were coming together, and they knew that it signified, from the writings, they knew that it signified that a great king was coming to the earth. So at that time, they began assembling a camel train together, and they set out on a long journey. We think that it might have taken them around 3 years to get there, traveling from the Far East. And they began to travel to come to this place because they wanted to give honor and give worship to this great gift that God was sending to the earth and that the heavens were announcing. So just over the hill from this city, shepherds were lying in the field. And they were out there with their sheep. Perhaps they were humming songs to the sheep to kind of quiet them down and set them at ease as they laid on their backs and perhaps looked up at the stars. And perhaps they saw this great star that was shining in the heavens, which was actually three stars coming together. And no doubt they felt a special presence on this particular night. And the sheep were settled in for the night. You see, God was preparing to deliver his wrapped gift to humankind, to the human race, and for all the world. And he chose to wrap this gift in a wrapping of his own choice. Now, some people will overlook a great gift because of the wrapping paper. Unfortunately, many today would reject this greatest gift of all gifts because of how it was wrapped. Some would take the gift and set it aside and keep the wrapping instead, elevating the flesh or focusing on the flesh instead of what was wrapped behind the flesh. But rest assured, friends, others would receive this great wrapped gift, and they would give thanks, and they would give honor, and they would give glory to the one that gave this gift. A gift that keeps on giving. So we find Joseph as he's leading this donkey with his precious cargo, and he's leading it through the city, and he's searching at the different houses of accommodation, the different motels, if you will. He's searching for a place of rest for the next few nights. And the streets are crowded by last-minute shoppers, perhaps. And every innkeeper is telling the same story as Joseph inquires as he enters in and asks, "Do you have any rooms?" The answer is, "Sorry, friend. We've been booked up for weeks. We have no more room, even for a woman that is with child." I wonder what would happen today if that were the case. So Joseph knocks on every door, and what he finds is no room for God's gift. And so he heads over to a stable on the side of the hill. Maybe he's heading over there to find a place for the donkey. He enters into this stable and he finds that, well, you know, at least this is sheltered. At least it's a place that would keep us safe. At least it's a place that maybe we might be able to find some warmth for the night. So he takes his wife down off the back of this donkey and she begins to cry out in pain. And Joseph thinks, maybe I wasn't too gentle with her when I was bringing her down. And he asks her, what's the matter, honey? Did I hurt you taking you off of the back of this donkey? And she says, "No, sweetheart, it's not that. It's time. I'm going into labor. So Joseph looks around him and he hastily gathers some fresh straw and he prepares a place for his wife to lie down. I don't know if it's lie down or lay down. That's one of the English words. I always get it wrong. A place to put her down. No, that didn't sound right either, did it? A place for her to rest. And then perhaps he goes to find a midwife, unless, of course, they brought someone with him. And when he returns, his wife is breathing hard and she's crying out. And eventually she cries out the name of Jesus. A lot of the Hebrew women, they would cry out the name of their children at birth. And of course she knew the name that he would be called. So the time of delivery has come. And this precious little child is born, and now they're looking for something to wrap him in. And the best thing that they can find is a nearby blanket that's been used on the back of an ox. It's a blanket that's used. It's put on the back of the ox so that when the yoke is put on the oxen and the yoke moves against the skin of the ox, that the ox doesn't get blisters or isn't worn raw. It's to protect the back of the oxen. So they take that blanket and they wrap him in that. It's what the Bible calls a swaddling cloth. And as Joseph grabs this blanket, he notes that it smells like an animal. And they wrap this most precious of gifts in this blanket. Now, even under these circumstances, friends, no doubt Mary and Joseph, they're not discouraged. They feel an awesome presence. It's in this, this little cave that's what we would call a stable for animals. In this little humble hillside stable, there's an awesome presence. And of course, they see a light that's hanging over the child in this room. And when the child is wrapped in this animal blanket, now they're wondering, well, where are we going to lay him down for the evening? So they look for a place to lay him down for the night. And Joseph sees a feeding trough nearby. It's a trough that's used to put animal feed in so the animals can come up and have their meal. And he lays this precious wrapped gift gently in this feeder, using what he can, using what's available to make it as comfortable as he can for this little one that's coming into this world. Now Mary's exhausted, no doubt. But they hold hands and they look together upon this child that's laying in a manger, wrapped in a swaddling cloth. And perhaps Joseph leads him in worship. There's a song called The First Noel. Perhaps this was the first Noel. The angels have already began singing. There's a chorus already taking place in that other dimension. But I've no doubt that Joseph and Mary are giving thanks to God for this great gift. And they know that this is Emmanuel. God with us. Now the spirit that has been following this mother and this child fills her heart with joy. And as they lay back on the straw to rest for the night, there's a peace that passes all understanding that's amongst them. Meanwhile, the shepherds that are out there in the field, they hear an angelic choir, the scripture tells us, as it bursts out in song. And an angel comes and speaks to them and tells them about a gift of God that was just wrapped up and was just placed in a manger and tells them where they can find it. Now, these are shepherds. And the angels are telling them where they can find the Lamb of God. Meanwhile, back in this great city of Jerusalem, the religious leaders, they're fretting over the fulfillment of this prophecy. They're debating on when and how it will be fulfilled, because it's the coming of a great king. It's the coming of the great deliverer. But they're not aware that this is being fulfilled at this time. Now, why didn't they have an eye on Bethlehem all the time? Why was all the attention on Jerusalem when the scripture says, out of Bethlehem will my son come forth? They, of course, in their own thinking, they'd already made up their mind how this gift would be wrapped when it would come. And they perhaps imagined a child prodigy being born. A child prodigy in that it comes out of the womb and it's speaking perfect Hebrew. And it's ready to take the throne. They've got a golden scepter already prepared for him. They've got a scarlet robe. They've got a crown. They're going to crown him king. Perhaps there's lots of rich women who are at that very same time. They're bringing forth children or about to bring forth a child. And maybe each one of them are trying to predict who it will be that will bear this promised one. They've made up their minds already how it's going to come. And they're expecting that when this baby comes, he'll come directly to them. He'll come directly to their organization. And they've perhaps already made royal robes to wrap him in when he shows up. Rumors are about everywhere. And claims are being made almost daily. He was born over here or he was born over there. And perhaps people are starting to get tired around this time. Perhaps they're growing weary of looking for this because there's so much impersonation. There's so many false Christs that have supposedly come forth. Now, friends, that is a pattern that is all the way through the scripture. Whenever God says he's going to do something, Satan is there with some kind of a scarecrow. Satan is there with some kind of an impersonation to try to distract you from the real thing that God has promised to bring. And you will always find whatever Satan is proclaiming to be the fulfillment, you will always find that it's not humble. You will always find that it's flashy. You will always find that it's somehow appealing to the eye or appealing to the flesh. But this came just exactly as God said it would, but it was too humble. Perhaps they were growing weary of this promised son coming. Perhaps some had given up looking for it, just as some are saying, where is the sign of the rapture in the end time? Later, somebody rushes in from Bethlehem and tells them that, you know what, there's shepherds outside that we just talked to. And these shepherds, they claim to have seen him. And they're like, right, sure. Just another story to add to the list. All right, bring him in. We're supposed to interview everybody that has some kind of a story. Bring him in. So they bring these shepherds in, and when they see these humble shepherds, they see how they're dressed, they see how they smell, they scoff at him. Surely, the God of the universe wouldn't come to these hillbillies. And when they hear their story of a stable and a manger and swaddling cloths, and of a humble couple of the tribe of Judah, well, then they laugh and they say, ridiculous. God would never appear on some little street corner somewhere. If he's going to show up, it'll be at the Crystal Cathedral. It'll be to the who's who and what's what. Throw these miserable sheep herders out. And spray the air afterwards because it stinks in here. And yet the greatest gift that was ever given, friends, was just placed in a feed trough. And it was wrapped in a blanket that was used for an ox. The greatest of all wrapped gifts was rejected by the very ones that it was sent to. Because they didn't like how it was wrapped. The gift was behind the veil. How foolish these people were. You know, but if we're not careful, we'll look back and think, oh, how could anybody make that mistake? Well, how could anybody make that mistake today? If he were to appear amongst us today, how would he be wrapped? How foolish it was to look at the wrapping and reject the gift because of the humble wrapping. And what was this great wrapped gift anyhow? What is it that we find wrapped in an animal blanket? What is it that was placed in this feeding trough in a cave in the side of a hill? To understand that, we've got to travel an additional 4,000 years back in time to a paradise garden for just a moment. And when we travel back there, we'll find another couple. Instead of Mary and Joseph, we find an Adam and his wife Eve. Let's look at what's taking place at this particular time. We find that God had created man in his own image and his own likeness. And then he took dust from the ground and he wrapped his creation in this dust and placed him in the ground in a garden like a tree, his toes going into the ground like roots. And then he breathed into him the breath of life. And man became a living soul. But then he clothed man in another garment by wrapping him in a wrapping called his word. He wrapped man in the best thing that he could wrap him in. There was no better protection for man than God's word. So he took this man, and before putting him to sleep, he told him that he had a gift for him. And that it was a surprise gift. So he puts man to sleep. And when this man wakes up on another Christmas morning, if you will, he finds a wrapped gift. You see, the feminine part of man was taken from him. And a portion of the flesh of man himself is taken. And God formed a body for this feminine spirit. Placed this feminine spirit into this body, then brings this woman to the man, and man wakes up. And he finds this great gift that God had given him. This great wrapped gift, if you will. This gift that God gives to man is the second greatest gift that man could ever receive. But the greatest of all gifts, it's the gift of eternal life. Isn't it amazing, friends? The whole world, science, everyone, they're looking for this eternal life. And they'll never find it outside of God. They'll never find it. They can create whatever kind of instrument that they want. They can look wherever they want. They can come up with newer and better telescopes to look further and further back into time and to look at the boundaries of the universe, they won't find it. Because eternal life is in another dimension. It's in eternity. So we know that this couple, they chose to come out from behind the protection of God's word. And they were naked when they came out from behind this protection. But God knew before the foundation of the world what would take place. And of course, it was for a divine purpose. He had a plan already, of course, to bring back to man that which was lost. And what was lost in the garden, friends, was eternal life. God placed eternal life in the garden. But when man stepped from behind the protection of God's word, he lost access to that eternal life. And the only way back was for God to pay the price for their sin and then bring that very life back to the ones who had lost it. And in the pronouncement of their punishment for their sin, God at the same time, he told them that he would bring back to them that which was lost. He said, I'll give that woman another seed. And this one will bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel. But what he was telling them is, I'm going to give you back that which was lost. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, speaking to the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So this couple, though they were physically naked, they were clothed in the righteousness of the word, and their nakedness did not appear. They were physically naked, but they were not ashamed because they were spiritually clothed. But they chose to take off the clothing of the Word of God. And when they did that, they learned that they were naked. But the wrapping that they chose showed just how naked that they were. In the message conferences, man truly expressed what he was made out of right then. Instead of coming out to God and saying, I'm wrong, Father, I did wrong. He hid himself and wrapped himself in some fig leaves. That's what man tries to do today. Instead of coming out and saying he's an unbeliever, he will try to say, I'm Presbyterian, I'm Baptist, I'm Methodist, I'm Lutheran. That's not our covering, friends. That's not what we want to show to God. To cover our nakedness so that the shame of our nakedness does not appear. Or something else. Instead of wrapping himself up in the righteousness of God and confessing his sins that he's wrong and that he's a disbeliever, he tries to hide behind some church theology. Get out from behind it, Adam, unbeliever. Notice, that's what he does though. And notice, God never sent an angel down to find his child. He come himself. That was the reason, I think, today, when they try in this day of modernistic religion, this day when social religion is dominating the country, creeping into all the different denominations, they try to take the divinity off of Jesus Christ and make him just a man. You say, well, wasn't he a man? He was. But he was a God-man. He wasn't a man like you or I, because I was born in sin. But he was not born in sin. He was the very blood cell of God made flesh. And the fullness of the Godhead was poured into him bodily. So eternal life, we understand, is what was lost in the garden. And God promised to bring access to that life back to mankind, to his children. And he chose to do so in the way of his own choosing. He chose to do so by wrapping that life with a blood cell. Now, to see a blood cell, a single blood cell, you need a certain kind of an instrument. We call it a microscope. You need a microscope to maybe you put that cell on a piece of glass and put it underneath that microscope, shine light on it. It's so small that you can't see it with a naked eye. Maybe a keen eye might be able to notice a little reflection because of a little different color on that piece of glass, but you can't see any kind of detail. You can't really appreciate what it is. You can't tell what it is because it's so small. And if you're not careful, you would just wipe it off and it would just be so insignificant. But it started with a blood cell. God wrapped himself in a blood cell. But Satan was looking for something great big too. Satan was expecting him to come out of some cathedral or some organization. Satan was expecting, he saw the great I am. He saw him in his royal robes. He saw the one that was created, that God then poured himself in. The beginning of the creation of God. God creating himself into his own creation. He saw the great I am. He saw the one that said, let there be, let there be, let there be. And there was no doubt that he was glorious. There was no doubt that he had the word and that the power was in the word. There was no doubt that he had great creative power, which Satan didn't have. He saw this little light that played before the Father's door. He saw the Son of God, God creating himself and pouring himself into his own creation. He saw when the universe was formed. He saw when this little planet was spun off of the sun, perhaps, and began to move away from the sun, and God began to blow on it. And God said, stop right there. Go no further. He saw the other ones as they formed. He saw as maybe God blew his breath on this planet and began to cool it down. He saw the attention that was given on this planet. When God began to create, when life began to come forth, he saw when God created man in his own image. He never saw the invisible God, but he saw God making himself tangible. He saw the Logos. He saw his great majesty. He saw the authority that he had in heaven. He saw the pecking order from the greatest to the smallest of angelic beings. So, I think we could forgive Lucifer at that point in time if his expectation was when he stepped down here into his own creation that he would come in a royal way, that he would come where it would just be obvious the great authority and power that he had. So he had the wrong expectation. And because of that, he missed his coming. Even though the heavens, there was a sign given in the heavens that announced his birth. Even though the angels were singing. Even though an angel came and announced to the shepherds, come see this thing. Come see this great gift. Even though the wise men journeyed for hundreds or not thousands of miles to come see this great thing that was promised. Imagine if Satan would have been on the lookout for a blood cell. Couldn't he have maybe caused something to happen where the donkey would have went off the side of the cliff with Mary on it? There's so many. Maybe a little food poisoning along the way. I mean, just think of all the possibilities of things that could have went wrong that didn't go wrong. God watching over this humble family and this humble life. And yet, friends, I hope somebody's listening this morning. I hope you take this home with you. If you were observing what was taking place, it would have looked so natural to you. But it was supernatural. It was naturally supernatural. Heaven was watching over this. But it was so humble that Satan walked right over the top of it. So God wrapped this eternal life. Think about it, friends. The greatest gift. Think about the vulnerability. Think about God, how he was making himself vulnerable. by placing himself in this blood cell. And then placing it in the womb of this virgin. And now this man and this woman, they got to be careful not to drop him on his head. And not to let him suck on lead paint. And think about it. Think about how God made himself vulnerable. Took off his royal robes and made himself vulnerable. But because the wrapping of the flesh was so humble, it was rejected by the very ones that it was sent to. So imagine that this morning, friends. They rejected the most precious and the most sought after of all gifts. Man is still looking for that eternal life. Billionaires are spending fortunes seeking after that eternal life. And rejecting the eternal life that God sent because of what it's wrapped in. Now, friends, if we're not careful, we'll allow the devil to whisper into our ears sometime. Well, Brother Henry, if this was really the truth, why would God send this to a Kentucky hillbilly whose daddy was a drunk? Mom was half Cherokee. Why would he send it to, of all places, a guy that didn't have a seventh grade education? Why would God do something so undignified? That stumbles people. It stumbles people yet today. Why would God send that gift, that prophetic gift that was sent to an age? Why would God send a church age messenger to Kentucky? Why would he entrust that gift to an alcoholic family? Not only an alcoholic family, but his dad killed somebody in a fight. And they had to run for their life. They had to move somewhere else. A guy that spoke what we would call broken English. A guy that, another term for it might be backwards English. Why would God do something like that? That's a stumbler, friends. This is too great. Doesn't God know? If he's going to run his business, if he wants to attract the attention of the people, he needs a scholar. He needs somebody that's dignified, somebody with a good name. You know, like Jesus, whose mother was accused of bringing a child forth out of wedlock. Why would God take that approach? Why wouldn't he send it down in royal robes? Why wouldn't it come forth from a cathedral? But in backwoods America. Come on, friends. You say, well, you know, I don't have a problem with that. I'm not struggling over that. Okay, let's take it the next step. Why would God then send that gift to a bunch of hillbillies? You say, you call me a hillbilly? Well, if the shoe fits. I'm not insulting you. We have any PhDs here this morning? Doctors of divinity? Come on, friends. We're as different as day is from night when it comes to the natural. Different backgrounds, different cultures, different DNA. Why would God send Elijah, Malachi 4, to hicks like us? You say, well, speak for yourself. I am. My mom didn't finish the seventh grade. My dad didn't finish high school. My dad joined the Air Force, ended up pulling himself up by his bootstraps. He ended up getting his, I don't know, what do you call it, a GED. And then he ended up going to officer's candidate school, which to do that, you had to have a recommendation from your base commander and a recommendation from one of the state senators. And before my dad retired, he did finally get a college degree in history. He was a history buff. And my mom never finished the seventh grade, but you wouldn't know it by what she did with her life and how she ended up running businesses and things like that. But if my parents hadn't moved from Indiana, I'd be a hick. I'm not saying I'm not a hick, but I'd definitely be a hick. I would go back and visit my relatives in Indiana every year. My grandparents lived on a farm on my dad's side of the family. They lived on a farm. They didn't have indoor plumbing. They didn't have running water. Many of us have went down to Mexico, and we think, oh, you know, those poor people, they don't have indoor plumbing or running water in a lot of places. My family didn't either. This is the 1960s. This is in 1860. I'm not that old. On my mom's side of the family, my grandfather, he died when he was 52. And he had worked in the mines. He did a lot of things, had a lot of different trades that he worked in Indiana. And he was working in a Campbell soup factory, and where they were doing the canning, and they had these machines that would, you know, do whatever it was they did, can the products, and somehow he got his hands caught, or he got a piece of his clothing caught in the machinery and was getting pulled in. He put his hands out to try to keep himself from getting pulled in, and he lost most of his fingers off of each hand. He was half Cherokee, and he would drink every weekend. And he got drunk one time and had all of his teeth pulled. And so there were certain things that he would say that you had to kind of listen close, because without teeth, it's kind of hard to, you know, there are certain consonants and vowels that don't sound right. For instance, my little sister, her name was Kim. And he, instead of calling her Kimmy, he called her Timmy. Maybe your tongue's going off your teeth, or I don't know. So I know what Hicksville is. They got a settlement from him having his fingers cut off, and I think it was a couple of $1,000, and at that time you could buy a house, and so they did. They bought a house in a little town called Andersonville in Indiana. And there was an upstairs, a downstairs, a kitchen. There was a pump out back that you would pump to get your water. There was no sewer system. In the late 60s, I remember one summer when we went back there, I remember my dad and mom working on putting some clay pipes, running it from the house out to this ditch. There was a ditch that was kind of the sewer for people. They had an outhouse that I used to lock my grandpa in. You know, there's a little lock that you'd put on it to, because you didn't want to leave the door open. You didn't want animals going in there. You didn't want flies congregating. And I used to think it was funny to, my grandpa would go in there and I'd lock it, and then he'd be yelling for somebody to let him out. If my parents hadn't have moved from Indiana, if my dad hadn't have joined the Air Force, well, that's where I would have grown up. And actually, the town of Andersonville, they were so poor that in the 70s, I believe, many people, jobs kind of dried up, and many people just walked away from their homes. They couldn't even sell their homes. So you'd find just entire communities that were abandoned. My dad's parents, they ended up finally buying a farm that had some indoor plumbing and what have you. But you know, my, so that we went from farming to rocket science in a generation, you know. But had I have grown up in that area, I mean, it wouldn't have mattered. In other words, if I'd have grown up in Hicksville, well, I probably wouldn't be here this morning, but if I'd have grown up where all my other relatives were at, it wouldn't have had a thing to do with whether God would have revealed his word to me, right? The common people received him gladly, right? Now, we've experienced ourselves, we've experienced many times from the early days of establishing the church, even clear up to this day, of people being embarrassed by different things with the church and embarrassed of this or embarrassed of that. And I remember one time somebody was embarrassed because my son was leading singing and this person didn't think he carried a tune very well. And Ben just informed me here the other day that this person went to my older son, Ben, and said, why don't you... Now, this person wasn't the pastor or anything else, but this person came to Ben and said, well, why don't you lead instead of your younger brother? And why was it? Because this person was cultured, this person had money, and this person was embarrassed. At one point, this person said, I can't believe your son is up there leading worship and he's got his eyes closed. Well, maybe if you had your eyes closed, you wouldn't know it. He's worshiping, not performing. Now, if that upsets you by me saying that, then maybe you're in that same category, that you're embarrassed. But that's how God moves. That's how God works. You'll find him in humility. He resists the proud and reveals himself to those that are of broken and contrite spirit. That's the God we serve, friends. He hasn't changed his pattern. If he wrapped himself in a blood cell and came to earth so humbly in that manner 2022 plus years ago, how would he come today? How would he appear today in bride form? So we know, I'll pull over here in just a moment, we know that eternal life was lost in the Garden of Eden. And we know that God promised to bring that life back to mankind, to his children. The day you eat thereof, that day you die. And we know that he chose to do it by wrapping himself in something so humble, in a blood cell. And because of how he wrapped himself, the gift that he sent to the earth was rejected by the very ones that it was sent to. So imagine that this morning, friends. They rejected the most precious and the most sought after of all gifts because of the wrapping that it was wrapped in. Anybody ever got a gift from somebody and it looked like an amateur wrapped it? Or maybe it came in a paper sack or wrapped in a newspaper? You might have had the tendency to look at that and think, well, whatever's in here can't be worth much. I can't believe they gave me that gift and it's in a paper bag. I've met people myself that just went on and on and on and on about the wrapping. Even after finding out that once they unwrapped it, it was some great and valuable gift. But they were offended by how it was wrapped. Well, if they really cared, they'd have wrapped it this way or that. It's the gift that's important. Isaiah told us, friends, when he comes to the earth, he would be despised and rejected of men. He would have no form or comeliness outwardly. We would see him, and there would be no beauty that we would desire him. We were told that. We were told that he would take off his royal robes and become one of us. And so he did. He came to this earth wrapped in flesh, born in a manger, and he made himself of no reputation. He lived his life for others. And that's what identifies eternal life. How do you know that eternal life was in there? Because he lived for others. We're gonna spend some time on this thought here in the weeks coming, friends. Tinsel and bright colored wrapping. Well, is that wrong? What's more important, the wrapping or what's behind the wrapping? What is it that people are rejecting today? How about this? Well, there are arguments that these people are bringing up about our messenger and our message, and I can't answer them. There were arguments 2,000 years ago that people brought up. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? There were arguments all throughout history that people would bring up. There were arguments that the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, you know, well, what about this and what about that? There's always going to be arguments. And sometimes those arguments are going to leave you looking like a fool in the eyes of the wise and prudent. But what do you care? You got the gift. You got what was sent. But I can't prove it to them. You don't need to prove it to them. The gift was given to you. And they can receive that very same gift if they will seek it with all of their hearts. If they'll look for what God sent instead of looking for what man has put before them as an impersonation. On the day of Pentecost, the Pentecostal movement that started in our day, the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in 1906, where there were great revivals that were taking place. When the rich people started coming around, they were embarrassed. That's why we had a general council that was formed in 1914, just 8 short years, the assemblies and so forth. 8 short years after God solemnly and sovereignly poured his spirit out amongst a bunch of hillbillies, amongst a bunch of know-nothings, common people. Well, now the rich people are coming by and kicking the tires, and they're seeing the supernatural. They're realizing that, look, there's something that's taking place here. There is signs and wonders and miracles, things that are not taking place in our crystal cathedrals, things that the Bible promised should take place, and things that were promised to take place in this last days. These things are happening. But look at these embarrassing little know-nothings. We need to put some order to this. This is embarrassing. It wasn't embarrassing. It was embarrassing to the smarty pants. It was embarrassing to those that were not humble. And so they wanted to clean this up a little bit. They wanted to put their hand to it. And when they did that, they killed it right there. That movement went back into bondage. It would not hear that trumpet blow again for another 50 years. 1956, America will either accept or reject the gospel this year. They had a chance to go free once again. But what happened? They chose the who's who and the what's what. Brother Branham put it to us like this. He says, I go to these places. They come out. There's an Oral Roberts or a A.A. Allen or somebody that's having meetings just before me. And their people come out in tuxedos and silk dresses. He says, and here come my people. Straight jackets and wheelchairs. And anybody embarrassed by that this morning? Those are people that need God. Those are people that know they need God. And those are people that God will get the glory amongst. Don't look at the wrapper. Don't look at how people speak. Don't look at education. Don't look at DNA. Don't look at culture or background. Look at the gift. Look at what kind of a life is wrapped in that flesh. Well, how will I know if it's the real thing or not? That life that's being lived out, it'll be lived out for others. If it's to promote you, if it's to make a position, if it's to make a reputation, if it's to make a better church, we got that going on right now. There's a whole, friends, ever since, and this repeats all throughout history, we've had a generation that's we're about halfway or two-thirds of the way or three-fourths of the way through the founding generation passing off the scene. And so there are young churches that have sprouted up, and now they're competing. And now they're enticing and attracting. Come be with us because we got a new building. Anything wrong with that? No, but that's not a reason to come be with you. Come be with us because we got this program or that program. Or we got music or we got arts or whatever it might be. Is that a reason to join a church? Is that a reason to move your entire family? No. But that's all throughout history, it's always been that way. And we're seeing it repeat again. You go where the life is. You go where God leads you to go. Amen. Whether it's out on a street corner somewhere, down in a little mission somewhere. I'm not saying that you won't find God in a nice church. I'm not saying that at all. But you don't choose a church by the church building or by the church programs. Well, if God was in it, they'd have a really nice building. Is that right? Like a stable with... Not only was God in it, God was in it. Well, if he was in it, surely... I'm finally going to get to my message this morning. If he was in it, surely there'd be a pink decorated hospital room for him to be born in. Surely there'd be great trained musicians. Surely there'd be satin sheets. Surely there'd be a robe waiting for this divine one. In fact, he should be crowned right now. That's what the church would say. But he hadn't earned that crown yet. He hadn't proven that he was a near kinsman that was wealthy and that was worthy. That had to be proven. That had to be shown. And if you're a Bible student, you'll know that we will crown him. He hasn't received his crown. We will crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. David was king 7 years before he was king, before he was crowned king. The Lord Jesus has been king over his kingdom for 7 church ages. But it's at the end of the ages on the other side that we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, though he is. What I'm going to drill in, by God's grace, God help me. It's been on my heart. I'm burdened to bring it. What kind of a life is being produced? What kind of a life is being lived? Watch that and that alone. Don't look for color patterns and color schemes and, well, I don't like this and I don't like that. Well, I'm sure there's a lot of things you don't like. What's that have to do with anything? What's behind the wrapping? What is being produced? What kind of a life is on display? If it's all about, I don't like this, I don't like that, this bothers me, that bothers me, that's not a life being lived for others. A life that's being lived for others doesn't even, that isn't even in your vocabulary. Because he told you, seek him first, and all these other things will be added unto you. You don't have to seek any of that. He'll add it to you. But live for others. And when you're living for others, you're looking heaven right in the face. And the church says. So how would he be wrapped today in closing? If he were walking the earth this morning, how would he be wrapped? Where would you find him? How would you know? How would his bride be wrapped? The scripture tells us it was granted that she be clothed in linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. So don't look for tinsel. Don't look for polish. Look for righteousness. Now there are people that will take our stand on predestination, and they'll be critical because they don't think we preach enough against sin or against works. But you see, friends, if you get that life, you will live a life that is above sin. I don't want to give you a rule book. Now, if you're whosoever will, I'll probably have to give you a rule book. And maybe we all will start out that way in our walk. Stop doing this, start doing that. Right? But if you ever get born again of his spirit, he'll write his word on your heart. He'll lead you into all truth. He will convict you. This isn't right. That's right. Do this. Don't do that. The life will testify of itself. The life will speak for itself. That's the church he's coming back for. And that's the church I want to be identified with. Is that your desire this morning? Who cares whether somebody can carry a tune in a bucket or who cares? Who cares what color the chairs are this morning? I thank God that he's blessed us. But would you still come if these chairs were red? Yeah, because they used to be red. We had a bunch of chairs that were given to us by a hotel chain that had used them for, you know, their conference areas and all different kinds of things, and they were expensive chairs. But they looked like something out of Disneyland, you know. They had some kind of gold around it, and, you know, it looked like the Beauty and the Beast or something. And thank God for them. They certainly served their purpose. You go to Mexico, and a lot of places it'll say Tecate on the chairs. Which, if you don't know, that's a brand of beer. And I've known people that got so, well, how could you do that? Well, it's that or sit in the dirt. Using whatever was available. I'm trying to pull over here. Remember Brother Branham at his very first Pentecostal meeting? He said he was wearing seersucker trousers, right? Said he had to, he took his shirt off. And he said his seat in the car, the back part, would fold over. He said he didn't have any way to get the wrinkles out of his shirt. And so he said, just a T-shirt. Imagine going to church in a T-shirt. And he took his T-shirt off, laid it on the seat, and then put the other seat over it, and then laid on top of that so that it would get pressed overnight. so he could go to the meetings and wear a t-shirt that at least wasn't wrinkled up. And they end up calling him to speak. And he tells the man that's sitting next to him, the man, you know, they're making a call. Do you know who William Branham is? There's a call made for this young man to come up and bring the word this morning. Do you know who he is? And he says, shh, yeah, I know who he is. It's me, but don't tell anybody. So then the call goes forth again. Anybody know who William Branham is? You know where he's at? And the guy sitting next to him says, yeah, here he is. His face turns crimson because he's wearing a t-shirt and seersucker trousers, whatever that is. And he says to the young man that's beside him, I'm not dressed for it. This is, a minister should be dressed differently. And his answer was, them people don't care how you're dressed. I wonder how many of them people we have here this morning. They don't care how you're dressed. Oh, I can't believe so-and-so, they wore such and such to church. I'm glad they're here. God's glad they're here. Don't look at the wrapping. He got up and preached a message and got so anointed he ended up outside the church and couldn't tell you how he got there. They didn't care, friends. I don't care this morning either. I'm sure that before the Lord comes, I'll still have people. There'll be a few more that will come to me. And, you know, Brother Baker, I've got a suggestion. Well, I'll tell you what, we got a suggestion box. Now, I've said this before, and I've been raked over the coals for it, but I'm going to say it again. We have a suggestion box. Now, this isn't for somebody with an honest suggestion. That's the difference. But somebody that wants to be critical and just pick at it, we have a suggestion box. It's hanging on the wall, and underneath it is a round filing cabinet. It's called a trash can. Feel welcome to put your suggestions in there anytime you want. You see, the problem with these suggestions is that the spirit that it's being brought in, it really isn't a suggestion. It's, you fix this or I'm leaving. We were so happy to come. We didn't have a place to come. We're so glad. You brought us in. You made us feel so loved. You appreciate, you made room for us. But now that we're here, we're embarrassed. Now that we're here, we want to change things. Well, why didn't you just go start something yourself? Why didn't you just go build a crystal cathedral to begin with? Come on, friends. Why do people do that? Why do they come? They're so happy for what God did in their life. They're so happy they're hearing words of life. They're hearing the message for the first time. They're hearing the Bible for the first time. God's healing them. God's delivering them. Setting them free. But now they want to pick. That spirit hasn't died. And somehow I'm a bad guy for even bringing it up. But I have to bring it up because some of you are going to hear those same things. And the purpose of it is to cause you to think, well, maybe this isn't a real church. Maybe it's not legitimate because it doesn't have all the polish. You know, we don't have a trained choir or whatever it might be. You still with me? Somebody say, praise the Lord. What kind of a life would we see today? If God were to once again wrap that life in flesh and bring it to the earth, I'll tell you, because that's exactly what he's done. Christ is walking in a body on the earth this morning. Don't look at the wrapping, friends. Oh, it'll be clothed in linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. They won't be going to casinos and running around to bars and gambling. And it'll be a life that's worthy of the gospel. But don't look at the wrapping. Look at the kind of life that's being produced. Is it a life that's being lived for others? Now, before you get too critical, because that's where the critical jump off right then. I tell you, look at yourself. Are you living a life for others? Automatically. Is there a life that's being lived out? That's a life that's being lived for others. What would the world do with that kind of a life today? What is behind the wrapping in this house? Is it possible that the head of the body could come and unite with the body in this day and the people not receive it because they don't like the wrapping? Is that possible? It's not only possible, that's what's happening. Right? Where would people find that very same gift today? They would find it wrapped in humility. They would find it in the least expected places many times. Eternal life is living for others. Let's stand. Musicians, if you'd make your way up, please. Eternal life. I'm not talking about natural life. I'm talking about eternal life. Eternal life is different than any other kind of life. And eternal life only comes from God. You can't buy it. You can't send a spacecraft out to find it in the universe. It only comes from God. And it's the greatest of all gifts. It's a life without beginning and without ending. And the wonderful thing about that life is that it doesn't change. It's always the same. And one of the predominant identifications of that life is that it's a life that's lived for others. Not something, and I'm not saying this is a bad thing, friends. We can start out mechanically, and perhaps we should. Well, I know I should do this, so I'm going to do this. I know I should do that. I've heard that there's a better way, so I'm going to do that and stop doing this. Because I recognize that's a better way. But there has to come a place where that life is just being lived out automatically. That life just is doing what that life does. Without thought. It's just you and I surrendering to that life. Because that life is the same no matter where it's at. You might go to a Baptist church and say, okay, I can go to any Baptist church and it'll be the same kind of spirit that's in that church. Or a Catholic church or a Presbyterian church, whatever the denominational name might be. There are certain characteristics that you can identify with that kind of a church. But a church that is only identified with the name of the Lord Jesus and that His Spirit is manifesting through, it'll be the same wherever you go to, right? The people will be different. Their likes and dislikes will be different. Languages will be different. What you like to eat will be different, but the life will be the same. Because that life comes from God. It's without beginning and it's without end. It'll produce the same thing. It'll have the same characteristics. And one of the ways that you will be able to identify it is that life will be lived for others. Now, with that thought in mind, as I'm closing here this morning, with that thought in mind, it is possible for us to be what the world would call philanthropic, right? Philanthropic. It is possible that we could be like Andrew Carnegie from the Industrial Revolution in the late 1800s that made his money off of the labors of the common people and children working in the steel mills and what have you, building steel for railroads that crossed America, who later on set up a trust fund to build libraries. And many of the libraries that exist throughout the country were built by the Carnegie Foundation. That's a good thing, right? It's a wonderful thing, giving that to building libraries for mankind. But is that eternal life? Or we might be like Bill Gates, him and five others that have signed some, I guess Jeff Bezos hasn't signed it, but his wife did after she got $30 billion after their divorce. But they signed something saying they're going to give away their wealth in their lifetime, the billions and billions of dollars, right? They're going to fight global warming. They're going to feed the poor. They're going to this or that. Those are all good things. But is that eternal life? Is that how you measure eternal life? By how much somebody gives? Or the value in monetary terms? Is that how we measure eternal life? How do you recognize eternal life when you see it? Because it is living for others. It's something that will speak for itself. It's something that will be lived out. We saw it 2,000 years ago, lived out in flesh for 33 and a half years. We saw what that life looks like. It was a life that was lived for others. So what would it look like today, friends? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we look back, Lord, on what took place 2,000 years ago, we know some are critical of us even drawing attention to the birth of when you became flesh, when you created that blood cell, created a body, the Son of God became flesh. We know that some would focus on how it's been incorporated with heathen gods, the sun god that was worshipped on December 25th. And they say, well, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, so I don't want to have anything to do with that. But Lord, we're not caught up in the commercialism of it. And we're not stressing that or focusing on it. But we're recognizing the value of the whole world stopping, at least during this season, to recognize that the greatest gift that you could give, you sent to the earth, wrapped in a blood cell. And Lord, I think that's a worthy thing to note. We know that the greatest day, of course, we know that life was lived out. That was a wonderful thing. We know that the sacrifice was found to be worthy. We know that our kinsman redeemer was found to be without spot or wrinkle. He was worthy, willing, and could afford to pay the price. We know that day on Calvary was a tremendous, tremendous day. And we recognize that as Easter and we commemorate that day. But Lord, the greatest was when he ascended back into heavens with the price of redemption, and then began to intercede on behalf of that which was purchased, where the heavens, a way was broke through into the heavens so that man was no longer barred from the heavens. But as a go-between, a way was made back to restore fellowship between man and God once again. And we certainly recognize that, and we want to recognize the resurrection every Sunday that we come together, first day of the week. But Lord, we also recognize the value when the whole world is pausing for this particular season to take note of what took place 2,000 years ago. No doubt it was in the spring, but what took place nevertheless. Lord, we want to be able to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us. We want to be able to share with others this great gift. Lord, to show others that it's not just for us, but others can be partakers of this great gift as well. It's what the whole world is looking for. We want to be instant, Lord. We want to be transparent. We want to be so filled with your life that others can just see that life on display and then say, yeah, that's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm hungering and thirsting for. Show me where I can find that. Show me how I can have access to that. That's our desire, Lord. Desire is to allow you to be shown to the world through a living body. That's what you've decided. That's your provided way. And we want to surrender to it, Lord. Say, have thy way, Lord. May others come to know you. May others come to see you. May others, in this, particularly in this season, but at any other time as well, but particularly in this season, while hearts are tender, while attention is maybe taken off of the hustle and bustle of this life, and people are pausing to get around family and friends. Lord, a time when people are taken away from work and other activities to recognize what's taken place and what's been offered. May the true Christ of Christmas be on display in this hour. May others come to know you, Lord, that would otherwise not come in contact with you. Bless each and every one this morning, Lord. Help us, Lord, to recognize the simplicity of how you work things out, to see your patterns, Lord, throughout the scripture, to recognize, Lord, that you said yourself, come and learn of me, for I am humble and I am meek and lowly of heart. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Lord, that is our desire this morning, is to recognize that the great God of creation is clothed in humility. Lord, to know that if we look for you in any other way, if we look for you in pride or glitter, you will resist us, because you said in your word that you resist the proud, but you make yourself known to those that are humble. You reveal yourself unto children, babes such as would learn. Help us, Lord, to not step over you, but to recognize, Lord, that you came in such a humble way that every one of us has access this morning. It's not for the big and the great and the smart and the, but it's to babes such as would learn. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? We just want to thank you as we meditate on that this morning, Lord. As we close this service, I just want to thank you this morning, Lord, for that great gift that you sent, that you promised 6,000 years ago that you would send. And Lord, we're witnesses that you did what you said that you were going to do, not because we lived 2,000 years ago and we're eyewitnesses, but because that very life that was brought to the earth is present this morning. And that's the only God we're ever going to know is the one that's present with us this morning. That very same life that's described to us in your word, it's described how it was lived out. That very same life is here this morning. And Lord, if we'll just humble ourselves, if we'll just make ourselves little in our own sight, if we'll just take you at your word, you've promised, Lord, that we can have that very same kind of a life, or that very same life. If we'll recognize our condition, that we were born in sin, if we'll humble ourselves and recognize that we are in need of a Savior, if we'll surrender to you, if we'll be baptized in the only name there is to be baptized in, the name above all names, the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you promised to give us that very same gift that you brought to the earth 2,000 years ago. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? Help us to surrender, each and every one. Lord, if that life is living in us, may we just get out of the way that much more. May we set aside our own thoughts and our own cares, knowing, Lord, that you're going to take care of whatever our needs are, whatever our... We know that we make our requests known, of course, but we're trusting for you to provide. You'll provide all of these other things. But Lord, may we strive to prefer one over another, to prefer others over ourselves, I should say. And Lord, to look for that life to be lived out. And to know, Lord, that one of the predominant identifications is not a workup, but it's a genuine life that's being lived for others. Grant it this morning, Lord. May we see this in a greater and greater measure, we pray. We love you and we thank you. I pray, Lord, that you be with each and every one as they we'll have another midweek service, a service tonight and a midweek service, but Lord, as they gather with loved ones and friends and family throughout the week, next weekend, may we be mindful, Lord, of the opportunity that we have for others to see that gift that was sent, that's still given. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. We give you honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Do you love him this morning? Oh, come, let us adore.